I just want to address a friend who I've addressed before who listens to our messages online. Hi, Peter. I'm really glad that you listened to this sermon. I pray that's a blessing to you today. God bless you. Thank you. Actually, everybody say, hi, Peter.
Hi, Peter.
Thanks, everybody. Well, Peter Wagner just mentioned how we've been having a theme lately here at Real Life Church, and it's based on the word. Who loves the green plants, by the way? Thanks, Tony. Just absolutely fabulous, and the bonsais look absolutely wonderful. But we've been running with this theme of thriving in life, and so far, I've only spoken about it twice, but I've been wanting to really drive home the point of that we need to put Jesus Christ first in our lives. Could somebody say amen about that? You know, there's so much to say about that. That is so fundamental. And we put Jesus Christ first in our lives, even in trials and difficulties that come our way. And thank God that he promises this. I've got a beautiful verse. And this is really for somebody here today. I felt quite compelled to put this verse here at the beginning of the message. But God says to you, when you go through the deep waters, I will leave you all by yourself to struggle. What does it say? I will be. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burnt up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And we've heard a little bit about that today. Amen. So Jesus Christ should be first in our lives. He is Lord in times of plenty, and he is Lord in times of heartbreak and difficulty. In fact, Jesus Christ should be Lord in our lives all the time. So today what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue very quickly with this theme and briefly with this theme of thriving. Now years ago, a long time ago, about 30 years ago actually, I used to do a little bit of work out at Kalgoorlie. And I was working with a fuel company, but I would occasionally come across guys who used to prospect for gold, and they would then come in sometimes excitedly to show us the little nuggets of gold that they had discovered, unearthed with their metal detectors. And it was pretty good. Some of them used to find quite a bit, just little nuggets. I even knew during that time, I used to work also with a couple of brothers, they were pretty well off, a couple of Christadelphian guys actually, and they're really top guys, but they owned their own personal gold mine in Kalgoorlie. How many people here would love to have your own personal gold mine? Who cares where it is, Kalgoorlie? Yeah. Well, they did. They really legitimately did. And while the thought of owning your own gold mine may be desirable to you, I want to declare today, and this is still part of the introduction, I want to declare today that the Bible has more treasure for you than a gold mine. I just about get a workout picking this Bible up. It's so heavy, and I'm doing arm curls with each arm. It's so heavy. But the Bible has more treasure in it for you than a gold mine. And the treasure in the Bible is more satisfying than winning the biggest lottery here in Australia. I believe that absolutely and most sincerely. If you want true treasure in your life, then the Bible is the book for you. Millions of people over the centuries have been transformed by the treasure that they've discovered in the pages of the Bible. That's a good place to say amen. So what kind of treasure, still part of the introduction, because I actually headed somewhere really important, but what kind of treasure do we find in the Bible? Well, firstly, the Bible tells us how you can receive mercy and forgiveness for your sins and how you can know God. Amen. It also tells you how to inherit eternal life. Money and gold cannot wash away your sins. Money and gold cannot buy for you eternal life. You need another kind of treasure to be made right with God, and the Bible presents that treasure to us. That's why it's important to read your Bible. Amen? Amen. And here at Real Life Church, we put a real emphasis, and we rightly talk a lot about the wonder of having your sins forgiven. Are your sins forgiven? If you were to die right now and stand before God, would you be still dirty with your sins? You can have your sins forgiven by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And we here at Real Life Church talk a lot about this. So this is really, really important to know. Secondly, the Bible, the second treasure in the Bible is this, is that the Bible also overflows and is dripping with the many promises from God that he's made to those who follow Jesus. And we all love the promises of God's word because they're like little nuggets of spiritual gold. Am I right or am I right? Promises like Jesus said this, God says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise from God. What about this promise? And those that trust in the Lord will find new strength. What a great promise in the Bible. And many times we found comfort from the promises in the Bible. And so these promises that satisfy the soul are part of the treasure that we find in the Holy Bible. And I think most people, looking at your faces right now, most people in this room today will be very familiar with what I'm saying about the Bible. And most of you, I think, would agree with the soul-satisfying treasures I've described. Nonetheless, and this is where I want to go, there's still more treasure to be unearthed in your Bibles. There's more. There's more. There's more. That's the message today. There's more treasure in the Bible. You see, I'm of the opinion, and I think I'm right. My opinions usually are. Amen. I'm of the opinion that too many of us stop at the treasure of salvation and we stop at the treasure of the promises of God, not realizing that right under our noses, there is a mountain of other treasure yet to be enjoyed that's described in the Bible. God has more glorious nuggets of treasure for you and for me. God is generous and there's always more blessings with Almighty God. And this other treasure that God has placed in the Bible is absolutely necessary if you're going to thrive in life, if you're going to thrive in your day-to-day living. And I'll tell you what that treasure is in a moment. Who would like to know what the treasure is? I'll tell you what, we'll talk about it next week. I'll tell you in just a moment, but I just want to build up to it a little bit. Because you see, we need to be grateful, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand what Pastor David's saying right now, what I'm saying right now. We need to be grateful for the treasure of salvation. That's the most important, I think. We need to be grateful for God's promises, absolutely, because all of that is wonderful. Absolutely it is. Nonetheless, even with the treasure of salvation and the promises of God, too many followers of Jesus still continue to struggle while negotiating through their daily living, and maybe you do too. You're certainly not on your own if you are. And these daily living struggles that I'm going to describe in a moment, that everybody in this room faces, they kind of have a way of smothering the sense of blessing and joy that comes from having the other treasures that God has given to us. Anybody kind of know what I'm talking about here? We may be followers of Jesus, but we can still be swamped and overwhelmed at times by the magnitude of the issues of life. Issues such as family issues. That's a big one, isn't it? Health issues, financial issues, work issues, relationship issues, communication issues, time management issues, self-care issues. And the list just goes on and on and on. We're often, it's great here in church, but you've got to go home. It's great here in church, but you've got to go to work tomorrow. It's great here at church, but you've got to face your kids. Stuff. It's great here in church, but you've got to pay some bills this week. So we're often faced with challenges that sometimes we just don't feel we're equipped to deal with. Challenges like, how do you run a family? How do you do that today? It's getting really hard to run my family. How do you do that? How do you manage your money? How do you get money? Here's a big one. How do you make a friend? How do you do that? How do you keep a friend? How do you have a disagreement with someone without it becoming a World War III event? How do you keep a job? How do you hold a decent conversation? How do you keep a marriage together? Now, there's a biggie. I'm not looking at anybody right now. Just how do you keep marriage together? And for us who are Christians, how do you involve Jesus in your daily life, you know, and decision making? And lots of people no longer know how to manage the stuff of daily living, let alone thrive in their daily living. You could even say that we've lost the skills of life. Or maybe life has become more complex, that we don't have the skills to match the complexity of life in this modern era. And the truth is, a God-blessed life just doesn't happen by itself. I'll say that again. A God-favored life, a God-thriving life, a God-blessed life doesn't just happen by itself. Just because you came to church, or just because you prayed, or just because you're a nice person, doesn't mean you're going to thrive in life. Good luck does not build a blessed life. Good luck doesn't. Money does not build a blessed life either. It takes skill and patience. I've got to say, you got the best name, by the way. Patience. What a great name. See, that was confirmation for the message today. It takes skill and it takes patience to build a God-favored, thriving life. Absolutely, it does. And this is a skill, and we don't hear this much, but it's a skill for living that God expects you and He expects me to develop and learn. So we can be blessed and so we can honor Him. And so a person may be a Christian, or maybe a person's become a Christian, where they really, really love Jesus, absolutely, and they love Him with all their heart, and where they have total good intent, and where they have enormous potential. But perhaps they do not yet possess the skills required to get their daily living in order, and then the wheels fall off the wagon. And that's what causes them, the daily living, to stumble and struggle. It's the day-to-day stuff of life that tends to overwhelm everybody, really, including us as well. And this isn't just for new Christians. The number one area that we all struggle with is dealing with the stuff back at home in our daily life, with the kids, the grandkids, you know, the stuff that's happening in your relationships and at work. So thank God the Bible does tell us how to get to heaven. Thank God the Bible contains comforting promises, but there's more treasure. Thank God there is more treasure in the Bible, and that this treasure is all about overcoming our struggles also with our daily living. Indeed, and this is what I'm wanting to focus on, built within the stories of the Bible and built within the teachings of the Bible is practical wisdom from Almighty God on how we can live a blessed life while still living in an overwhelmingly crappy world. In addition, we read in the Bible about Jesus Christ. And you've got to remember about Jesus, not only is He our Savior and our hope and our God, but Jesus, in the pages of the Bible as you read Him about Him, Jesus is also our role model for us to follow in our living, daily living, so we can thrive in life. We have the wisdom of the Word, and we have Jesus to teach us how to thrive in our daily living. And this is true treasure for us to embrace, so we can learn to rise above those overwhelming life issues. Everybody with me so far? Am I speaking okay? Can you hear me clearly? Yeah. So there's three main treasures, just summarizing, then we're going to move forward. Number one treasure that you'll find in the Bible concerns salvation. So much to that. How to become a friend of God. How to get to heaven. It's the most important treasure of all. Secondly, the promises of God. Embracing what Jesus has provided and done on the cross and through the resurrection. And then the wisdom of God. How to live a practical and thriving life in our fallen, wicked world. And it's number three on the screen. It's number three that we tend to stumble over and neglect. Am I right? Yes. Unfortunately, many believers What they do, and maybe you do this, and I'm not being critical, I just want to help, be helpful today. Many believers just pray that God will just fix up their relationships. They just pray that God will fix up their issues at work or at home. Just fix it up. And so they just pray that God will fix it all up, and then they just leave it at that. Now, praying specifically about the stuff of life is so important and is very powerful, and it's very necessary. But you see, when life does not improve, we then become discouraged, presuming that God seems to have neglected our prayers. Has that happened to anybody before? You think, did God actually hear what I prayed about? Do something, God, with my wife. But nothing changes. You think, oh, the Lord's neglecting my prayers again. Yeah, you all know what I'm talking about. So let's just look at it quickly. I just wanted to briefly look at to see what the Bible has to say about how God actually does work with us in our daily living issues. Look at this passage. And a lot of you are familiar with this. Matthew 7 says this. Jesus said this. He said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on the bedrock. But, Jesus said, anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish. It's like a person who builds a house on sand, and when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Very interesting passage of scripture. What about Psalm 1? It says this, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night in order, by the way, to obey it. These people are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. What about Proverbs 1? It says this, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. Interesting passages of scripture. It is a joy. What a joy to bring your burdens to the Lord in prayer. Absolutely. There are many things where we need God's help and that we have no control over. We need God's help. So we could pray about those matters to Him, for He cares for us. But from the scriptures we've just read and many others, we can conclude that prayer must never be an excuse to neglect applying and obeying the practical lessons that the Bible has for our lives. The Bible says this, don't just listen to God's word. You've got to do what it says. And then God will bless you, favor you for doing what it says. Prayer plus obedience to God's wisdom in the Bible is what leads to a blessed and thriving life. Prayer and obedience together is what leads to thriving in life. Prayer and obedience to God's word. That's how God works with people. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. That's how He works with people. For example, concerning your daily work, the Bible says this. Great passage. Lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke in the eyes. Okay, here's a question. And this is how you got to approach your Bible, seriously. Has anybody got any idea what this verse is trying to say? Anybody? What's it saying? Don't be a slacker. Don't be lazy at work. That's what the Bible says. And so if you've got problems with your boss because you've been slacking off or showing up for work late, how dare you show up for work late repeatedly when you're a born-again Christian? How dare you? So best one, make sure you show up on time for work. I'm just joking. That's fantastic. But you know, you're going to have trouble. Oh, you're slack and you're not showing up for work on time and you're leaving early, you know. And you could pray. You could pray all you want for God to help you at work with your problem boss. But really what you need to do is just obey the word of God and stop being slack and lazy. And then you'll have less conflict with your boss, and then you will find favor with God in that area of your life. It ain't rocket science. What about this verse? Proverbs 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with losers. Associate with fools. And associate with fools and get in trouble. Now, does anybody have any idea what this Bible verse is trying to say to us? Absolutely, I agree with everything that you just said then. Amen. Okay, here's the interpretation. If you get into trouble and strife a lot, if you keep getting into trouble and strife a lot, then just maybe you need to look at who you're hanging out with. And it's not just for teenagers. We think of teenagers. It happens for everybody. And you know, but don't hang out with fools. And I hate to use this word, but I think we all get it. Don't hang out with losers all the time. People who are intent on trouble. And those fools might not be people actually you've met face to face. Those fools could be who you're talking to online, yes, in social media. Why enter into an argument with somebody on social media that you've never ever met in your life? They are a fool, and if you start arguing, you're just a fool like they are. Get off social media. Actually, I had a funny one this week. We put a thing on social media. What are you fasting? And I forget who it was. You're probably here this morning. And somebody says, I'm fasting social media. And then they realized, and they went, oops, except for this post. I thought that was so funny. And, you know, if you're binge-watching crappy stuff on TV, you're hanging out with fools. Just watch what you put in your head. And you could pray for wisdom, and so you should, because the book of James talks about that, and that's a subject for another day. But you also need to mix with godly wise people instead of hanging out all the time with fools. If you mix with wise people, then their wisdom will rub off on you, and you'll find favor from God in that area of your life. Amen. Now, just move along really quickly. I have nearly finished. But most of the instructions and wisdom for doing life are embedded in the New Testament. Could everybody remember that? The New Testament. And especially also in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms. In other places too, but those three main areas, the New Testament, the sayings of Jesus, like the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Paul. There's such great teaching for daily living there, the Proverbs. Man, and some of the nuggets in the book of Psalms. You know, spend time there and then obeying what God shows you. And although the Bible is an ancient document, it is an old book, its principles for life remain timeless and life-changing. I learned, I've shared this story before, but it's very strong. And man, I forgot to run it by you, Rochelle, so I hope this is all right. But I hope it will be. I learned the power and blessing of obedience to God's word after I'd just gotten married to Rochelle. I was 21, Rochelle was 20. We were just babies when we got married, really. But she was my sweetheart. I was in love with her, still in love with her, amen. But she was my sweetheart, and we had very little when we got married. In fact, we were both unemployed when we got married. Amen. But we had lots of love for each other. And who knows, that's all you need when you get married. Yeah, right. Yeah. Funny, as you get older, you see things a bit differently, don't we? But this is the thing. She was my sweetheart. But over the first couple of years, you know, I loved her deeply. But over those first couple of years, I just felt that our marriage was not quite what I hoped it would be or expected it to be. And that was because, I want to state this so you don't get all upset, I was immature, and I just needed to grow up as a man. And so that's what needed to happen. But we had a lot of arguments because Rochelle is so feisty. she don't give an inch, you know. And she just wasn't like my mother. My mother used to do everything for me. And, of course, I've told you before how it was such a rude awakening when Rochelle wouldn't do everything for me. And so you know, as a young man, after those first 2 years, seriously, I was seriously starting to fret and get agitated, and I was regretting that I'd gotten married to Rochelle. Really, I was. I thought, man, I loved her and hated her both at the same time. We had this love-hate relationship going on in our marriage. And I just didn't know what to do with the monster that I'd married. And I just, I mean, oh, whoa. Everybody in this room just knows who the real monster was, right? Everybody knows who it was. Yeah. And I was such a monster. I think I say this now. I don't want to reveal too much about her lives, but I can remember throwing the dinner at her one time. How about that? I actually did. I did. I threw the dinner at her. She made me so mad, and that's how immature I was. And I don't recommend anybody does that, but I do remember distinct. I think it was toasted cheese sandwiches. That was the dinner. And I remember it sticking to the wall and sliding down the wall. And I had to clean that. Amen. So you got to, and this was really quite serious. Actually, it was very serious at the time. It was serious for me. And as I was driving to work, and I was driving along Ranford Road, I know exactly where I was. I was just praying to God that he would do, see, I was doing the praying thing. I was praying to God that he would do something with Rochelle and make her a nicer person. I really was. I actually, that's how I was praying. That's how blind and how stupid I was. That's actually what I was praying in the car, because that's all I could see was her faults, not mine. And then I recall God speaking to my heart so strongly. It wasn't a rebuke, but it was very, very firm. And the Lord brought to my remembrance this scripture, and it said just this four words: husbands, love your wives. It just went bang in my mind and in my heart. And as I drove along, I then wrestled with God over that verse, remembering the scriptures, and I have a good memory, remembering the scriptures, looking for a loophole in order that I may escape its implications for my life. I really did. I did. But, again, God didn't rebuke me. He was just immovable on what I couldn't move God. I felt like I couldn't move him to compromise with me. There was no give. It's husbands, love your wives. David, love Rochelle. And so I repented because I love Jesus. I love him. And even though I was immature and pretty pathetic, I still wanted to put him first in my life. And that's why it's good to have a soft heart, even when you're, you know, stupid. And so I repented of my treatment of Rochelle, and I had been really pretty nasty and cruel. And then, because I repented, I just felt a buoyancy in my spirit. And then I thought about what a loving husband does. What does it? Who knows what a loving husband does? You know, I came home. Isn't that loving enough? Amen. You know, what do you do? What does a loving husband look like? You know, what does that mean? So I just started to process that. And so I then chose to obey God by changing my behavior. Everybody focuses on what they believe, and that's really important. Sometimes your behavior that's tripping you up, you know. And it was really hard at first, but it sure made a difference to us as a young married couple. It made a huge difference. And way back then, that was a time when I discovered that love was a choice. I could choose to love Rochelle. I could choose to hate her. What's my choice going to be? And I discovered that when I obeyed God and followed his instructions, then divine favor started to flow into our marriage. And of course, Rochelle had a soft heart towards God that he was able to work with as well. And after 37 years, we're doing pretty well. Amen. We're doing pretty well. And as young kids, I'll just share this. This might be helpful to somebody. As young kids, we made some rules for our marriage after that. And we were big on that. And one of them was that if one of us was grumpy, then the other could not be grumpy. Seems childish, but that was one of the rules we made for our marriage. Seems childish, seems ridiculous, but you know, it helped a lot to cut down on our arguing. If I came home grumpy from work, Rochelle refused to participate in an argument with me. She was going to be happy because we made the decision, and vice versa. Another rule we made was that we would not ever use the D word in arguments. The D word is divorce. We ban the word divorce from our mouths.
she could call me everything else. And she did. She could call me a moron, whatever. But just never threaten divorce. And that was a very healthy rule to have. And all of that was part of applying the wisdom of God to our relationship. Not just praying about it, change and obey God's word. And we're still learning to obey and follow the wisdom of God because we want to honor Jesus with our daily living. So in conclusion, and thank you so much for listening, everybody, today. The Bible is your treasure book. It's the most important possession that you could ever own. And if you don't have a Bible, get a version that's easy to understand if you don't have one. Then once you've got a Bible, listen, everybody, read the thing. Read your Bible. Read it. Don't let it be a dust collector. Study it. I dare you to do some studies. Memorize it if you can. And obey the Word of God. Invest time in your treasure, the Bible, and search out its nuggets of wisdom. And hang around those who are wise, who are familiar with the Bible. Maybe go to a Connect group this week. The names are in the newsletter. Sign up for this thing we've got coming in a few weeks' time, a month's time, or whenever, called Life Keys. Of course, it's to do whatever it is to learn the wisdom of God's word. And of course, this is for all of us. Even if you've been saved for 40 years, God still has so much more for you in his word. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, to thrive in our daily living. And that's the end of the message today. Come on, let's stand to our feet, shall we?